The text for the third Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of John. The woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." In the name of Jesus. It's not at all what the woman expected when she woke up that morning. Same when she went out to the well outside of town for the day's water. Certainly she didn't expect to have a run-in with some Jew who offered her kindness instead of contempt. Certainly she didn't expect to have this same man know her deepest dark secrets, the ones that she would have just as soon left at home behind closed doors. Certainly she didn't expect to have some sort of conversation about water that leaves its drinker quenched for all of time. Certainly she didn't expect to have her entire understanding of worship flipped, turned upside down. And certainly she didn't expect to meet the long-awaited Messiah face to face, who also seemed to have claimed to be God in the flesh. No, this woman from the well, whom we have no idea what her name is, but I can't wait to learn it when I get to see her in heaven, was probably just expecting a normal, run-of-the-mill, average Tuesday. And instead, she got something that changed her life, ours too. Now, I don't know why exactly she was there at the well around noon in the midst of the heat of the day, to do what most people did first thing in the morning. Many believe that it was because she didn't want to have to congregate with all the other women in town who certainly knew all about her secrets, her five-husband life, her present-day living situation with some John who wouldn't do her the honor of giving her his name. Maybe that's the reason. Or maybe she was a night owl and she liked to sleep in. Maybe noon was her 6 a.m., or maybe she spilled all of the water that she gathered earlier that day and she had to go out there and refill it. The thing is, the text doesn't explicitly say, which is fine. What actually matters is that she happens to be there at the well when Jesus is. But the reality is, though, that she is certainly aware, especially by the end of this all, that she is going to have her secrets out there in the open. And even if it's not the townsfolk who do it, it's Jesus who's going to be the one who does it, this strange man out there by the well. And here we can easily slip into the sandals of this well woman's shoes, because we all have had our own shameful things that we've done, either in our past or still in the present. And none of us likes those things to be brought up time and time again. It's that proverbial scarlet letter that each and every single one of us has sewn on our own sweater. All of us have it. It's just that some of our sins are more visible to our neighbors than others. And I suppose you can say that's not fair, and maybe it isn't fair, but who said life was going to be fair? Sometimes our sins stay secret. Sometimes our sins are public because they were done out there in the public. And sometimes our secret sins become public. And these are the ones that usually sting and hurt us the most, because there was a reason why we were trying to keep those secret sins so secret. They're the ones that heap the most shame on us. So, all right, this morning, pull out all of those sins. Those sins that set you in the same place as this woman at the well. Maybe they're similar to hers. I don't know. Maybe they aren't. Maybe they aren't quite as shameful. Maybe they're even more shameful. It doesn't really matter. Because try as you might to hide them from yourself and from your neighbor, and you might be able to do a good job about that, Jesus knows all of them far too well. And you can't hide them from him. That's part of his omniscient thing that we wish wasn't so omniscient. But the truth is, and hear me when I say this, it's good that he knows all of your sin. It's good that his law brings all of your sin out there into the light. Because it isn't that he just wants to bring your sin out into the light for the sake of shame and guilt and pointing the finger. But he wants to be able to do something with those sins. And if there are certain sins hidden from him, if his omniscience wasn't so fully omniscient, and his law wasn't able to speak to each and every single one of your sins, then that would mean that there would still be a few of them left remain untouched by that other part of his word that he gets to speak to you. And although I know there is a part of all of us that would seem at first that it would be best that all of our sins, or at least those secret ones, remain hidden from Jesus, in all reality, it's best that none of them do. And so there is that woman having a conversation with this stranger of a man who's asked her for a drink. And that might seem benign enough to you and me, but back then, men didn't talk to women who they didn't know around a well at Sychar, and certainly Jewish men didn't talk with Samaritan women. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, except for the strange fact this morning that this particular Jew does. And he does speak with women because they need his words too. And he does have dealings with Samaritans because he has dealings with everyone, no matter what your past is or who you can tie your lineage to. And so a drink is asked for, partly because Jesus is parched. This, in a very small way, speaks to his humanity, the fact that this omnipotent God has made it so that even he gets thirsty. But also Jesus asks for a drink so that he can speak about the things that truly do matter to this shame-covered Samaritan woman who needs to know about this living water that he provides. And yes, initially, her mind stays on those temporal things, just like Nicodemus's did last week, just like all of us and our minds usually do almost every single week. When Jesus speaks about the bigger things, we can't look past the smaller things. Not that the smaller things don't matter, they do. Who wouldn't love to no longer have to trek water to and from a well every single day of your life? Who wouldn't like to be able to do away with all of the temporal inconveniences of this fallen and broken world with some sort of magic water? And so our eyes, they stay focused on the temporal. And Jesus, rest assured, most certainly does care about your temporal life. Not only does he care about you, but he cares about your struggles and about your daily and weekly needs. And he's also promised to take care of you and take care of them. He supplies you with every single thing that you need to support this body and life: food and drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, devout husband, devout wife, devout children, and all the rest. Just like we pray in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And we pray that petition so that we can be reminded and remember that we have a God who loves us enough to, yes, even take care of our temporal needs. But here in our text for this morning, Jesus isn't so much focused on the temporal, but on the spiritual and on the eternal. For the temporal things, the small things, if you will, are assured to us because of the fact that the greater things are already won for us. If he's done the bigger stuff, the greater stuff, then how much more will your God do the lesser? Never thirst again. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But Jesus isn't just talking about the liquid that pours down your throat. He's talking about water that quenches the burning pain and searing sting of all of those secret things that only you and he knows about. Jesus, he wants to deal with the stuff that leaves you parched for reprieve, the stuff that you hide away so that nobody ever knows about the real Rick, because you know that if they knew about the real Rick, then they wouldn't love that guy, would they? Because the real Rick is a scoundrel and he's a cheat, and the things that roll around in his mind and pump through his heart are ugly and they're black and they're sinful. Yeah, Jesus wants to deal with the stuff that makes you go out to the well when you know no one else is going to be out there. And so after the woman asks for the water that will never make her thirst again, still thinking that this has something to do with the temporal stuff, Jesus makes her realize that this is so much bigger than anything she's ever imagined. And yeah, he tells her to go and call her husband out there to him. And there it is, that big sin that she probably didn't want to talk about because she doesn't have a husband, just some guy that she's playing husband with, but without all of the commitment and promises and oaths before God and man that this thing that they're doing will last until death parts them. And again, that doesn't have to be your sin, because out there at the well, Jesus brings any and all of those sins into the light. He could have just as easily said, "Tell me just how it is you managed to pay all of those bills." Or when was the last time you were able to keep your cool when things got a little crazy? Or how about you show me your phone's search history? Whatever it is for you, the thing that brings you shame and makes you feel all icky about yourself, the thing that you wish that no one else knew about you, no one else in the whole entire world, Jesus knows. And because of that, it does seem that the woman wants to change that subject pretty quickly, doesn't it? Because she starts asking about where the proper place of worship is to be found, and there's a part of me that can hear a little bit of deflection in her voice. It's obvious you're a prophet, otherwise you wouldn't know all these things. So let's just go ahead and move on from that onto something more general. But there's also a part of me that thinks that she just might be wondering really where she should go to be rid of all of these things, these secret things, these sins, all of this shame that she has. For a prophet, in the truest sense of the word, didn't just proclaim the law, but also proclaimed and pointed the sinner to the gospel. And so now that the cat is out of the bag, and it's quite apparent that she's not going to be able to keep anything from this mystery man, just what is it that he would have her do? Just where would he have her go? Because if Jesus is just a guy who knows if you've been bad or good and telling you that you better be good for goodness sake, then he isn't someone who can actually help you with those shameful sins of yours. If the best that he has to offer is get your life together and stop doing all that bad stuff, then he can just take a hike, I guess, because he's not the first person who's ever said that to you, and he's not going to be the last person to ever say that to you. And for goodness sake, you already know all of those things. You've already said it all to yourself. That's why those secret sins are so secret. Because you know it's not good. It's just evil in every possible way. And out there at the well, you don't just need the law. You need the gospel too. So Jesus, he cuts through all of the deflection, through all of the differences between Samaritans and Jews that they've been arguing over for years and years. Pointless arguments. They might as well have been arguing what's better, shampoo or conditioner, because none of those things that they're saying is mattered. I mean, they did. They mattered a little bit, but not in the way that they thought mattered. And so Jesus says that the hour is coming. It's actually here, even right now, when the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And I know that seems to be some coded language, and it kind of is, because we have to understand the whole context of everything that's already been happening in John's gospel, that wedding at Cana out there, and the Nicodemus discussion from last week, and everything that's going to happen afterwards. But the point of what Jesus is saying to this woman, what the point of Jesus is saying to you, is that the time is now at hand when the true worship of the Father will only happen through the Son, whom the Father has already sent in order to deal with all of the stuff that you couldn't dream would ever be dealt with. After all this, the woman says that she knows the Messiah, the Christ, is promised to come, and when he does, he's going to make everything clear. But until that time, she's just going to have to muddle through this life of hers with her sin still hung around her neck and all that shame heavy on her head. And here is where Jesus finally makes himself known. It's him. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's that great I Am who gave that land around that well that the two of them were sitting by to Jacob. And he's that great I Am who set up the tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem. But all of those things were just shadows and types of greater things to come. All of those things were just placeholders until God came down in the flesh to finally do away with the things that none of us can do away with ourselves. And this is where that water that quenches the thirst that never seems to die, it comes right back into place. Because Jesus is that water from the rock that we heard about in the Old Testament. And Jesus is the bridegroom that that poor woman sitting by the well so desperately needs. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Savior who's come into this world to set right all the things that are so very wrong. Who's promised to carry the burden and carry your shame and to take it to a place where it can be vanquished and your sin can be paid for. And the living water that springs up unto eternal life that is yours, rest assured, right now through your baptism, that living water is Christ Himself. He is the thing that ends all of your shame, that forgives all of your sin and kills all of your death. He brings those things, those deep, dark, and secret things out into the light so that He can forgive them, so they can be gone from you forever. And yes, I know, some of those deep, dark, secret sins that come out into the light are still going to have temporal consequences in this world we live in. For that woman in our text today, she did have to go back to that broken home of hers. She was going to have to figure out some way temporally to amend that situation. But the sin of it was forgiven in Christ. Her shame was now made His. She could now walk around town with her head held high, knowing for certain that the Christ had come into this world and had made known to her that her sins were no longer hers. And her shame didn't have to weigh heavy on her head because it would soon be taken by His thorny crowned head placed upon Him. And so yes, absolutely yes, the same is true for each and every single one of you as it was for that Samaritan woman. Jesus, He knows every single thing about you. But the most important thing that He knows about you, the most important thing that you need to know about yourself, is that you're forgiven because of His cross. In the name of Jesus,